Wow, amen, Tyler. Thank you. Quoting scripture and everything. Yes, Lord, please teach me what to say. I need that. Thank you, sweetheart. What a blessing, amen. Well, it's been more than a month since we last spent some time together, but we have been so busy with the Lord's work, and we'll fill you in on that in talk after the message. In my previous message, The Alabaster Box, we began a study looking into the meaning of Mary Magdalene's unstudied act, the act of pouring a costly ointment on Jesus. It was a week before the crucifixion when it happened, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to a feast that Simon had prepared. Some followers of Jesus were present, including the disciples, and Simon had also invited other friends and associates, some of which looked upon Jesus with unfriendly eyes. Mary, whom Jesus had delivered from her harlot-laden life, she comes to him and pours oil over his form, anointing him. An unstudied act that was both beautiful and controversial. I hope that you were encouraged to go all the way for Jesus, to give your best, the most to Jesus like Mary did in pouring that bottle of perfume upon Christ that cost an entire year's wage. We learned that from this one act that Jesus was encouraged by Mary's love, encouraged by her appreciation and devotion, and even long after the act was done, the fragrance lingered. Do you remember that study? And our Savior drew encouragement from her loving act. You see, ripples were sent out that day that encouraged Christ's heart for many days thereafter. And it's a beautiful thing to think about when we live our lives as Christians. The fragrance lingers if we pour out the love that Christ has put in us. The oil, the fragrant oil, though, it didn't stay in the alabaster box. It was all poured out. Friends, have you totally opened your heart to Jesus like Mary did? Are you giving your all to Him? Is your life wonderfully fragrant with the scent of true Christianity, true Christian character? I hope so. Quote, "Verily I say unto you," Christ declared, Desire of Ages, page 563, "wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Looking into the future, the Savior spoke with certainty concerning his gospel. It was to be preached throughout the world. And as far as the gospel extended, Mary's gift would shed its fragrance. It would cause ripples, friends. And hearts would be blessed through her unstudied act, until time should be no more. That broken alabaster box would tell the story of the abundant love of God for a fallen race. Hearts would be blessed through her unstudied act. Has your heart been blessed by this story? Were you blessed by our last message? And by the way, if you don't have a copy of our last message, just contact us and we'll send one to you. Do you think that there's more to learn in this story? Oh, yes. So let's be blessed even deeper as we dig deeper into this wonderful example of faith and devotion. The opening of the alabaster box of ointment by Mary did much more than anoint Jesus for his burial and produce a wonderful story for us to be blessed by. It had a ripple effect that impacted souls in that room. In fact, the ripples caused that day can still be felt all the way down to our day. There are two main lessons in our message today. The first is that our choices and actions can impact us and others around us. The second lesson is that we need to interact properly with those around us that might be affected by our choices and actions. Recently, I thought of an example, an illustration that most of us have heard regarding ripples. You've heard about the casting of a stone into a calm pond, right? That it causes ripples from the point of impact outward until they reach the shore of the pond. So it is in our lives, friends. Every choice that we make as human beings causes ripples In other words, each choice that we make has an impact in our lives and many times in the lives of others around us. Back to our story. Mary has just opened the box and anointed Jesus, and the ripples, the results of one choice, one act, have started. Mary was enjoying complete freedom in her heart as she shared the oil with her Savior. She had no guilt, no embarrassment because she didn't bring a lame offering. She had brought the best that she could for her Savior. She sees the divine recipient approve her act. The appropriate loving interaction between the two was heaven sent. Beautiful ripples, you see, were already beginning to be sent out. Mary's heart was encouraged and filled up as she saw that Jesus appreciated her demonstration of love and devotion, and Jesus was touched and encouraged by the unquestionable love and devotion and thankfulness that Mary showed to him. Two people, already blessed by the ripples sent forth by her one act. But of course we would expect that a kind deed would be well received by the recipient, right? And that the giver would be blessed by giving. But friends, the ripples didn't stop with just those two. The ripples continued outward. They reached Simon, the disciples, and the guests in the house. Desire of Ages, page 566. Simon the host was surprised at the conduct of Jesus. His Pharisaic pride was offended. He knew that many of his guests were looking upon Christ with distrust and displeasure. Simon said in his heart, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." By curing Simon of leprosy, Christ had saved him from a living death. But Simon now questioned whether the Savior were a prophet. Because Christ allowed this woman to approach him, because he did not indignantly spurn her as one whose sins were too great to be forgiven, because he did not show that he realized she had fallen, Simon was tempted to think that he was not a prophet. "Jesus knows nothing of this woman who is so free in her demonstrations," he thought, "or he would not allow her to touch him." You see, the Pharisee's heart. Simon's heart says, and the Pharisees of today say, "I must separate from these great sinners. I can't associate with them. I need to let them know that they're terrible sinners. I need to let them know, and possibly others, that I know about them and their past." As though the Pharisee is without sin. I find this same thought process among God's people today. I hear it. I know the sins, the past of so-and-so, I know their past, and I can't be around them. In fact, you know, they shouldn't even be involved in that good thing over there. Friends, we are not acting like Jesus when these things are on our lips. Jesus didn't dig up their old forgiven sins. Jesus doesn't do that. We do. We look upon these great sinners, we look upon them with skeptical eyes, just waiting to see them fall again. And when we do this, we can never experience a healthy and helpful fellowship with them because our Pharisee's heart gets in the way. Simon was blind to Mary's new heart, and he was focused on her past, not her present. And I see too many lives today that are being ripped apart by the same spirit. I have friends that are not the same people that they used to be. Christ has really changed them. And I see other friends, and sometimes their families, won't let their old life die away. They won't look at who they are today, and they keep judging them and keep their old sins alive. So to the judgmental heart, even a kind act is questioned. Simon questioned, what's Mary doing? Because he was unconverted, friends. Reading on in Desire of Ages, quote, "But it was Simon's ignorance of God and of Christ that led him to think as he did. He did not realize that God's Son must act in God's way, with compassion, tenderness, and mercy. Simon's way was to take no notice of Mary's penitent service. Her act of kissing Christ's feet and anointing them with the ointment was exasperating to his hard-heartedness. He thought that if Christ were a prophet, he would recognize sinners and rebuke them. To this unspoken thought, the Savior answered, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Think about what you just said, Simon. Christ concealed his home thrust under the veil of a parable. He threw upon his host the burden of pronouncing sentence upon himself. Simon had led into sin the woman he now despised. She had been deeply wronged by him, and by the two debtors of the parable, Simon and the woman were represented. Now, Jesus did not design to teach that different degrees of obligation should be felt by the two persons, for each owed a debt of gratitude that never could be repaid, but Simon felt himself more righteous than Mary. And Jesus desired him to see how great his guilt really was. He would show him that his sin was greater than hers, much greater as a debt of 500 pence exceeds a debt of 50 pence. Did Simon think that he was a cold-hearted Pharisee? Did he see himself this way? Did he think of himself as a greater sinner than Mary? No way! She was a dog, a lowly harlot, a great sinner that needed to know just how terrible she was. You see, this is the problem with pride. It's totally blind. This is the problem with being deceived. You don't know who you really are and how others truly view you. You can see sin in others while you excuse your own. Mary had to be a greater sinner than himself. He was an educated religious man and she was just a common harlot. But something began to change in Simon's heart. And we'll read that in just a moment. What I want you to notice, though, is how Jesus is interacting with Simon. He isn't openly rebuking him. It's very interesting. There's a very clear lesson here for us, I believe. He is appealing to his heart in a way that is meant to teach him, to lead Simon to a new revelation of the condition of his heart without embarrassing him or openly rebuking him. This is a communication skill that I believe God wants you and me to develop so we can win souls to Christ. But that just doesn't work, Christian. You need to rebuke people. Well, okay, yes, there were times when Jesus gave open rebukes, but friends, this is not what he did with Simon. Let's read on in the Desire of Ages. Simon now began to see himself in a new light. He saw how Mary was regarded by one who was more than a prophet. He saw that with keen prophetic eye, Christ read her heart of love and devotion. Shame seized upon him, and he realized that he was in the presence of one superior to himself. I entered into thine house, Christ continued. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but with tears of repentance, prompted by love, Mary hath washed my feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, whom you despise, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Christ recounted the opportunities Simon had had to show his love for his Lord and his appreciation of what he had done for him. Plainly, yet with delicate politeness, the Savior assured his disciples that his heart is grieved when his children neglect to show their gratitude to him by words and deeds of love. It's beautiful to me. It says that plainly yet with delicate politeness. You see, Jesus didn't blast them. And in my old way of preaching, I would just blast people. In my personal interaction with people, sometimes I would just blast them. And really all that did was to build up walls and cause hurt and embarrassment. But Jesus, plainly, yet with delicate politeness, taught the disciples. Generally speaking, we as Christians, I think, are so thankless in our day-to-day lives regarding what Jesus has done for us. that I'm sure that we are almost continually grieving his heart. Friends, I don't want to grieve his heart. I want to get to the place where I continually please his heart. Amen? Amen. Reading on, the heart searcher read the motive that led to Mary's action, and he saw also the spirit that prompted Simon's words. "Seest thou this woman?" he said to him. "She is a sinner. I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Think, Simon, think. Simon's coldness and neglect toward the Savior showed how little he appreciated the mercy he had received. He had thought he honored Jesus by inviting him to his house, but now he saw himself as he really was. While he thought himself reading his guest had been reading him. And how true Christ's judgment was of him. His religion had been a robe of Phariseeism. He had despised the compassion of Jesus. He had not recognized him as the representative of God. While Mary was a sinner pardoned, he was a sinner unpardoned. The rigid rule of justice he had desired to enforce against her condemned him. Amazing. Here's another amazing result of that one choice that Mary made. The ripples sent out from her act intersected Simon, and it caused negative feelings in Simon. The very act of love and Jesus' reaction to it was disgusting to Simon's heart. But Jesus takes the reaction caused by the ripple and reaches out to Simon's heart. Jesus dealt with Simon in a way that touched his soul. In fact, Simon was converted. Yes, he became a believer right there in that room. Mary's act, within moments, led to the salvation of a soul. Wow! Each choice we make, friends, can have an incredible impact on others. Oh, we need to be careful of what we say, when we say it, and how we say it. We can say the right words, friends, but if we say them the wrong way, we can cut deep to the bone. We can be very well-meaning Christians, but with the wrong timing or the wrong spirit or the wrong attitude, we can even chase people right out of the church. Do you realize that Simon's heart was touched by the way that Jesus interacted with him? Yes, it was the way he interacted with him, the way he dealt with him, the way the interchange, the exchange happened. What Jesus said, of course, was important, but the way he said it, the way he went about it, led Simon to salvation. Yes, Simon was converted by the ripples from the alabaster box. Reading on, Desire of Ages, page 567, Simon was touched by the kindness of Jesus in not openly rebuking him before the guests. He had not been treated as he desired Mary to be treated. Because Jesus was not a Pharisee that only looked on the outside. Jesus, the Savior, always looks on the inside while we look on the outside. Praise God, Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. Amen? Simon saw that Jesus did not wish to expose his guilt to others, but sought by a true statement of the case to convince his mind, and by pitying kindness to subdue his heart. Stern denunciation would have hardened Simon against repentance, but patient admonition convinced him of his error. He saw the magnitude of debt which he owed his Lord. His pride was humbled. He repented, and the proud Pharisee became a lowly, self-sacrificing disciple. You see, it was the way that Jesus interacted with Simon that touched his heart. Jesus let the Holy Spirit have room to work. That makes me think of how Jesus interacts with us. He wants us to come to repentance, friends. And if we do, there's no reason to expose our sins. Amen? He wants to cover our sins with his blood, never to be seen again. Because nobody needs to know. And nobody in that room needed to know either, friends. And Jesus didn't expose Simon. and Simon was one. Friends, how do you respond to that? What a beautiful gift! The true religion of God is not a religion based on guilt, but freedom from it. Imagine if Jesus were to say, "Here's one of my servants, Christian Berdahl. I have forgiven his sins, and he is a forgiven man, and he's come a long way, but let me share with you what you don't know. Here, let me recount the list of sins that I forgave him of. In fact, let me go over some of the things in his life that he's struggling with right now." You see, that's what we do. That's not what Christ does. Christ doesn't do this, you see, and the fact that he doesn't should call forth great thanksgiving and gratitude from the innermost parts of us. Think for just a moment of some sin in your past that has been thrown into the depths of the sea. Christ doesn't keep bringing up the sin and beating you down with it. No. Others do, or we might. We're the ones that keep casting our fishing lines down into the deep waters of the past to see what we can dredge up. Friends, whatever your sins are, Jesus is not looking for opportunities to expose you, but to save you. We must be oh so careful when we interact with our spouses, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our peers, our work associates, and even our church family. It's the way that we interact with people that will draw them to Christ or push them away. When we act like the world or unconverted people by interacting with others harshly or rashly, then I believe we've taken the Lord's name in vain, friends. Back to the illustration of the stone being cast into the pond, I thought, how could a positive result be made manifest by this one action? Suppose that there was a seed that was floating upon the water near the shore, and the ripple caused by the stone gently helped the seed upon the soil of the shore. It found what it needed to root and grow strong. You see, the ripple was a blessing to the seed. And we can be blessings to others if we stay close to Jesus, asking him to direct our ways. Then we will be a blessing to others as we drop the seeds of truth onto the soil of their hearts. I think of the soil of my children's heart. Friends, we have got to be very careful with our children, that we are slow to openly rebuke them, and that we lead them to an obedient walk with Jesus by pitying kindness and patient admonition. How quick we as Christian parents are to point out all the errors in our children. How quick we are to lay down the law and serve strict justice, expecting them to be perfect little Christians, especially in public or at church. You just better do what you're told, young man. Not helping them to develop Christian character. Just act like you have it and do what I tell you. We want them to be little actors, not giving them the time, the room that it will take to develop Christian character. If we as adults are still struggling with Christian character, how can we expect a 6, 7, 8, or 9, or 10-year-old to be like me, almost a 40-year-old? Amen? They're not going to be that way overnight. You see, what we do is we force-feed that tender little heart, injecting it with humanism. Christless efforts to be obedient. Unfortunately, this kind of interaction with our children will cause them to fail over and over and over again, filling them with hopelessness. Jesus, our example, was filled with kindness, patience, and delicate politeness, and so we too should interact with others as our Savior did. I mean, I doubt that Mary ever thought that her interaction with Jesus would play a role in leading Simon, the very man who so wronged her, to a saving relationship with Jesus. Yes, each choice we make, especially as Christians, can have eternal results. In my own life, choices that I made more than a decade ago have caused major ripples that are being felt today. For example, if I had not made the simple choice to start working for a ministry as a worldling, leaving my secular employment, then I would not have found the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, and even more, a relationship with Jesus. I doubt I would have been reunited with Kobe, who became my dear wife. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to lead her to Jesus. We wouldn't have the blessing of raising two little boys for the kingdom. A new generation of Berdals that want to serve Jesus with their whole life, amen? I doubt that I would have been led to full-time Christian service through Shepherd's Call Ministry, a ministry that over the years has made an impact in thousands of lives. In fact, I wouldn't be talking to you right now via this CD if that one choice hadn't been made years ago. The ripples from that one decision, think about this, are even intersecting your life right now. That's amazing. You could almost go crazy thinking about this, really, when you start to think about all the choices and how they interact with one another. In fact, that one decision that I made nearly 12 years ago has caused many ripples, not only in our own family, but it has led to a number of our extended family members finding a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, some of them embraced the health message. Some of them, their lives have been changed. Ripples from one decision, friends. And when we make one decision led by the Holy Spirit, we can and God can reap the wonderful results and even benefits from those decisions. However, it's not beyond the possibility for us to make bad choices, is it? I know I have. And when we make those bad choices, we send out ripples that can have negative results. Does this mean that we stop making choices because we're afraid of making bad ones? No. No, we need to be continually connected to Jesus, asking Him for guidance and direction to help us make the right decisions. There was one that made the worst decision of all time. He chose not to listen to God, and as a result, he has lost everything. I think of Lucifer. By one choice, friends, one choice, he sent ripples that have been felt for thousands of years, ripples that have led to death, sickness, disease, torture, wars, rapes, violence of all kinds, all consequences of one bad choice. Do you think that Lucifer realized that by one choice to serve self and not to serve God, that he would have caused all of this misery? I don't think so. But his one choice led to another wrong choice, and then to another wrong choice, and then on to more bad actions and bad choices and bad actions and so on and so forth. And he now has quite a heritage of evil, doesn't he? A heritage of evil that's going to come back upon his very head, friends. So let's not make the wrong choice to serve sin in our lives, amen? Because all we do is amplify the satanic ripples that Lucifer started years ago. I think of a young shepherd boy who was filled with right choices. David was filled with joy, peace, and grace. Eventually, he was loved by almost everybody. In fact, even Saul, whom had hunted him down for years, was finally touched by David's right choices, and as a result, he even stopped seeking the life of David. David became one of the greatest kings to live on this earth, loved by all. In fact, God himself called him a man after his own heart. Positive ripples just emanated from this Christian man. But he made a very bad choice eventually, didn't he? In that one choice he made to covet his neighbor's wife, that one choice, that one ripple, led to a terrible action, friends. He had a man sent to his death so he could have the object of his lust. He married the widow and convinced himself that nobody knew of his wicked deed. From this one choice, the rest of his life was rippled with problems, heartache, and great sadness, even to the death of his son. He went from being strong in the Lord and loved and obeyed by all to being weaker and looked upon with distrust, even despised by his children. He died a much different man than he began, friends. Although he was forgiven by God, and we will see him in the kingdom of heaven, he still had to live with the negative consequences of his wrong choice. Like Simon, David was also given a parable by Nathan the prophet. David was not openly rebuked at first. He was given the opportunity to repent, but he didn't. So then Nathan openly rebuked him. He said, "You are the man in the parable. You're the one that did wrong." And so Nathan openly rebuked him because he was not repentant, because David had not turned from his wicked way. He had not acknowledged that he committed murder, and he had humored himself that he had done nothing wrong. Eventually, God brought him to repentance. Now let this serve as a lesson to us, friends, not to harden our hearts towards sin, but to come to repentance. Many times, we make really bad choices, don't we? And God and others will forgive us, but we still have to live with those results, friends. In fact, we are held responsible for our actions, and the weight of our poor choice falls at our feet. Yes, Jesus will help us through the trial that we create, but ultimately we are held responsible, and frankly, we need to own it. Now, God forgave David when he owned it, and even though he had a hard life after the negative ripple was sent out from his life, some of what he had lost was even restored unto him. You see, Jesus forgives and loves to restore. He forgives completely. He lets the sin go. He casts it into the sea. And if Jesus lets it go, then we need to let it go as well. We must freely forgive others as they forgive us. Beyond this, friends, we need to forgive ourselves. If we have been forgiven, then walk as a forgiven Christian and leave your sins and leave the sins of others buried where they belong. Amazingly enough, even after David's great sin, and after David had turned from his wicked way and acknowledged and was repentant, even later in his life, after this bad choice, God still called him a man after his own heart. Beautiful. You see, Jesus forgives and restores. Oh, how we must be very careful in the choices we make. We don't want to make bad choices like Lucifer. We don't even want to make bad choices like David, even though he was forgiven. We want to continue to make good choices. Amen? And there are many different reactions that can result from just one simple choice or action. We've learned so far that good actions and good choices can lead to good reactions, good results, positive ripples, and people respond to them positively. Mary and Jesus both responded to Mary's wonderful act, and it was a blessing. Amen? There's also good actions and good choices that can lead to bad reactions, like with Simon. But if we react like Jesus, good results can come even if people react negatively from our good choices and our good actions. Bad actions and bad choices, we've seen, can lead to bad reactions and bad results, usually leading to suffering and pain. And we are held responsible for those actions. Best not to make bad ones, amen? But have you ever realized that evil and terrible results can come from good actions and good choices? Have you ever noticed that? I'm sure Kobe and I are not the only ones that have made good choices that resulted in bad reactions. For example, when Kobe and I became Christians, a good choice, right? This decision, while it had positive ripples that we've already talked about, the same ripples caused negative results too. Some of our family members just hated the idea of us becoming Christians. They hated that we gave up certain things like movies and broadcast TV and worldly music and sports and alcohol and all this other garbage. And they were even antagonistic. They hated how we ate. And they would over-exaggerate, how much they were enjoying their steak as they ate it, just rubbing it in our faces. I know you can't eat this. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Negative results from a positive action. And unfortunately, friends, this led to strained relationships and hurt feelings on both sides. I wish I could say that I always handled the situation like Jesus did with Simon. But unfortunately, I didn't always put a guard on my mouth, friends. I didn't always stay surrendered. In fact, I know that I, quote, took the name of the Lord in vain by acting as a worldly person would, as opposed to how a Christian person should. I've often wondered how many Simons in my family might have been saved if I had interacted with them as Christ interacted with Simon. It really breaks my heart to know that I wasn't like Jesus. It's not enough to have the truth, friends. We must act in God's way with compassion, tenderness, and mercy as we share the truth. Amen? Amazingly enough, even the beautiful act of Mary and Jesus' perfect interaction with the onlookers caused some deadly ripples that we have felt all the way down to us today. Desire of Ages, page 558. Judas looked upon this act with great displeasure. Instead of waiting to hear what Christ would say of the matter, he began to whisper his complaints to those near him, throwing reproach upon Christ for suffering such waste. Craftily, he made suggestions that would be likely to cause disaffection. In fact, it was these words of criticism that got Simon started. Now notice with me. Notice all that happens from Mary's one choice to give a beautiful gift to Jesus, and Judas's chosen reaction to that one choice. Reading on, we're in about page 560 now. Mary heard the words of criticism, and her heart trembled within her. She feared that her sister would reproach her for extravagance. The master, too, might think her improvident. Without apology or excuse, she was about to shrink away. Friends, she was going to take off. She had been totally misunderstood, and all the criticism, all the murmur, all the backbiting, all the gossip started because of someone not liking what they saw. Here's the woman who was being led by the Holy Spirit, and she's ready to take off. She even begins to question, maybe my sister won't like this. Maybe Jesus thought this was not wise. I need to get out of here. When the voice of her Lord was heard, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Praise God. Jesus, he's so quick to defend us, his children. He saw that she was embarrassed and distressed. He knew that in this act of service, she had expressed her gratitude for the forgiveness of her sins, and he brought relief to her mind. Lifting his voice above the murmur of criticism, he said, "She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Reading on, Mary's act was in marked contrast with that which Judas was about to do. Oh, what a sharp lesson Christ might have given him who had dropped the seed of criticism and the evil thinking into the minds of the disciples. How justly the accuser might have been accused. He who reads the motives of every heart and understands every action might have opened before those at the feast dark chapters in the experience of Judas. The hollow pretense on which the traitor based his words might have been laid bare, for instead of sympathizing with the poor, he was robbing them of the money intended for their relief. Indignation might have been excited against him for his oppression of the widow, the orphan, and the hireling. But you see, Jesus didn't do this. He dealt with Judas the same way that he dealt with Simon. But had Christ unmasked Judas, this would have been urged as the reason for the betrayal. And though charged with being a thief, Judas would have gained sympathy even among the disciples. Amazing. The Savior reproached him not. Perfect. It was perfect. Jesus had perfect control over his tongue because he was perfectly surrendered to God. And friends, so can we. We can be perfectly surrendered to God. I want to live my life as a fully surrendered Christian, not giving the devil one inch of my heart. Amen? I don't want him to have any ammunition to use against me. You see, the Savior reproached him not, and thus Jesus avoided giving Judas an excuse for his treachery. Reading on, but the look which Jesus cast upon Judas convinced him that the Savior penetrated his hypocrisy. He read his base, contemptible character. And in commending Mary's action, which had been so severely condemned, Christ had rebuked Judas. Prior to this, the Savior had never given him a direct rebuke. Now the reproof rankled in his heart. He was determined to be revenged. From the supper, he went directly to the palace of the high priest, where he found the council assembled, and he offered to betray Jesus into their hands. Friends, Mary would have never thought that her one simple act would have caused the salvation of a soul and sealed Judas in his decision to betray Christ. The ripples of one action, friends. The same action, the same ripples, two absolutely opposite results. But was it her fault that Judas ran off to betray Christ? No, it was not her fault. She made the right choice. Amen? And she wasn't held accountable for what Judas did. It was Judas's fault. You and I are not held accountable for what others do if we're making the right choice, friends. It was Judas's fault. You see, when we make the right choice and do the right thing, even if others don't like it, even if they hate you for it, even if they do the wrong thing, if we react like Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, then we are not held accountable for the results. No, we are not. We can leave the results with God. Why do you suppose that the ripples sent out from this one act, from the alabaster box, why do you suppose they were reacted to in different ways? It boils down to the condition of the heart. Jesus and Mary, and perhaps others in the room, were touched in a positive way by the experience, the breaking of the alabaster box, and they were led closer to God as a result of those ripples that were sent out. They had hearts wide open to the Holy Spirit. If Mary wasn't surrendered, friends, and wasn't listening to God, then she would have never made that choice that she did, and she would have never been blessed by it. If Jesus had been led by self or peer pressure, he might have rebuked such extravagance following popular opinion in the room. Since they were both connected to God, they saw the act for what it was, and both were blessed by it. Their heart condition was good. The soil of the heart was tender. The world may not understand, friends, why we as Christians do certain things. Even closer than this, the church might not understand why we do or don't do certain things. The church in Mary's day, the disciples, they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what Mary was doing. They just went along with popular opinion. Much of the church today does the same thing. Why do you think this is? Because, my dear friends, the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth," the unconverted man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Mary and Jesus discerned what was going on. Now, Simon did not spiritually discern what was happening. He was led by the popular opinion in the room as well. But his heart was not totally hardened. You see, his heart was different than Mary and Jesus's, but it wasn't as hard as Judas's either, was it? There was enough of an opening, enough soft soil, that the Holy Spirit was able to work on his heart while Jesus watered it with gentleness and kindness. Simon was what I would call an honest skeptic. When the evidence was presented to him in the right way, he accepted the truth and changed. Now Judas, his heart was in a very different state than that of Mary's and Jesus, and even that of Simon's. It was totally hardened. The seed of truth would not be able to take root. He had hardened his heart against all that was pure and good. He had nothing but contempt in his heart toward Jesus. So when the ripple intersected him, he rejected the loving display of devotion. As a result, he sent out a ripple. A ripple that would be felt throughout eternity. He decided that Jesus must die. The first ripples from Judas went right through his own life, friends, as he committed suicide. And then his ripples went through the life of Jesus and took his life. And then they rippled through the lives of the disciples as they felt the absence of their Savior. They did repent. They were sorry that they acted more like Judas in that room than they did Mary. They didn't show Christ how much they appreciated him. And now, friends, it was too late. And the ripples continue all the way down to our day, serving as a warning not to harbor prideful thoughts, not to embrace covetousness, not to engage in murmurings, disputings, or backbiting, or criticism. Friends, Jesus made some ripples too. He chose shortly after the ripples began to emanate from Judas to go through with the plan of salvation. In that cold Garden of Gethsemane, he caused a ripple to go out from the midst of himself and God that would be felt forever. The entire universe would be affected by one decision powered by the love that is God. All who would come to repentance, all who would come to love their Savior would be saved. Jesus, the stone, was, by his own choice, thrown into a little pond called earth. And the ripples from his one decision have hit my heart. I've felt the ripples. Have you? Praise God that the ripples hit my heart like they did Simon. You see, I wasn't like Mary. I wasn't just open to Jesus. I was skeptical. I was hardened on the outside. I was skeptical at first, and then I was enlightened, and I was brought to repentance, and then I was brought into a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you a Simon? Are you a Mary, totally ready for a deep relationship with Jesus? Or are you a Judas that has hardened your heart against the saving love of Christ? Friends, the ripples that Christ made, they intersected my heart, and I fell in love with him. And when I read what he did for me on Calvary, my heart, it broke. And I determined right then and there to love him and not to hurt him and hinder him. And each one of us can choose to embrace the truth as it is in Jesus, or we can reject it. We have a free will. We can choose to serve God and others, or to serve Satan and self. How we respond to the ripples emanating from Christ is determined by the condition of our hearts. If you listen to what happened on that cross, and it doesn't do anything, then you have a hard heart. You have a heart like Judas. And if your heart is hardened, then we need to ask God to soften them. Today is the day of salvation. Choose to embrace the true Christian life and go all the way with God. Don't hold anything back. Give Him all of your heart, like Mary did in that broken alabaster box. Your choice right now, right this moment, will create ripples. Ripples that can be a blessing to you or a curse. By your choice, friends, you can choose to either serve God like Mary or to serve self like Judas and crucify Christ afresh. And these ripples that start today, understand that they will ripple and they will continue until they reach the shore of eternity. I pray that they are ripples sent forth from doing what is right in the sight of God. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name even in their own lives. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens may fall. But such a character is not the result of accident. It is not due to special favors or endowments of providence. A noble character is the result of self-discipline, of the subjection of the lower to the higher nature, the surrender of self for the service of love to God and man. Education, page 57. I want to encourage you, dear friend. I want to encourage you to stay in the battle against self, against the powers of darkness, so you can be a blessing to God and to others around you. Determine in your heart to be like Jesus and interact with others as He did. He was careful, tender, pitying, not openly rebuking, patient, and polite in His interaction between those who loved Him and even those that hated Him. It's time to allow the character of Christ to be reproduced in each one of us. Amen? Let's go all the way, and let's be like Mary too, open and free in our worship and thanksgiving and our praises to God. Even if others criticize us, even if they don't understand us, so what? If you're making the right decisions, then keep going forward, reacting as Jesus did. And when we are like these two witnesses, then we too will send out ripples from our alabaster boxes that will save souls just like Simon was saved. Mary's unstudied act. What a blessing.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford.
but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. So my children, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. My cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us, for teaching us, and for helping us to understand a little bit more about why you wanted Mary's unstudied act to be taught wherever the gospel was to be preached. Lord, there's so much to learn here, and we, again, have only scratched the surface, but I pray that you would help us to apply what we've learned. Help us to go all the way like Mary did. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Jesus in the way that he interacted with your children. Lord, we love you and we worship you, and we want to glorify you in every choice that we make, in every action that we engage in, and every interaction with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.